from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through to 20. In the church Bibles, it's on page 138. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through to 20. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Now, if you can keep your Bible open at that place, let's pray. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Lord, please help us to understand this passage and to apply it to ourselves today. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, we're looking at the ideal king. I'm sure we've all seen or read the epic trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. Yes? Tolkien, he infuses Christian themes into the story. In Middle Earth, we see the classic struggle of good versus evil. They're temptations that everybody struggles under. They're angels described as elves. There are virtues of heroism, loyalty, self-sacrifice. And grace abounds in the valleys and the plains and caves of Middle Earth. Now, a key element of Tolkien's book is that Middle Earth is torn by this struggle between a good but declining society against a rising up of evil and chaos. The good society has been established by a series of great kings, the kings of Numenor, but these kings disappeared and the kingdom fragmented, being replaced by selfish leaders who sought their own good rather than the good of the kingdom. Consequently, chaos ensued because there wasn't a good leader. When eventually peace was restored and the king, Aragon, was placed on the throne, evil and chaos disappear. Now, in the Bible, God set up leaders to help his people live as he wants. Moses, as we know, was the original mediator. In Deuteronomy 17 and 18, you've got here, we read about God's views about the future leaders. Moses is getting on in years. And if you know these chapters, it's worth just looking at them. It talks about the prophets who are going to tell the people God's truths. He's going to talk about the priests who, through their sacrifices, enable people to be forgiven their sins. And he talks about the kings who are to ensure that God's laws were followed. You see, good godly leaders are vital. Without good leadership, rather like in Middle Earth, so in Israel at that time, and in Britain and in other bits of the world, as we read, do you remember that last verse in Judges? In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. We need good leaders. And here we've got guidelines about how the prophets, the priests, and the kings should function. It's a great little study for you at home. Now, we're specifically just looking at the qualification for the king, the sort of ruler and judge God wants for his people. Now, on the back of the notes, you'll see an outline of where we're going. This king's got to be carefully chosen. Now, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 17 are very interesting. Do you notice who's doing the choosing? The king has got to be the choice of the people. Verse 14. Let's set up a king over us, like all the nations around us. Let us set one up. See, having a good leader is vital. Everyone recognizes this. Where would we be if we hadn't had Churchill in the Second World War? We need wise leaders now to get us out of the economic mess this country's in. Oh, we are in a big mess. The national debt at the moment is over £1.5 trillion. That's 81% of our gross domestic product, GDP. It is massive. We're paying £43 billion in interest every year. You think how much they're trying to save in the health service. 8% of UK taxation is spent on interest alone. Oh, it is terrifying, the problem that we're in. So it's vital that we choose leaders who will face the problems and overcome them. See, so often people choose leaders that in the short term will be to their advantage, will serve their interests and not the overall good. And Hitler in the last war, everyone voted, well, not everyone, but he had a vast majority of support. Disaster. You see, it wasn't wrong for God's people to want a king, in principle. If it were, I'm sure God wouldn't have included this chunk in the Word of God. What God rejected was a leader or king who was against his rule. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 8, where the prophet Samuel's an old man. His sons, Joel and Abijah, became leaders in Israel. Actually, their names were terrific, very hopeful. You know, Joel means Yahweh is God, and Abijah means the Lord is my father. Terrific names, but they were just names. In reality, these leaders turned after, as it says, dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So the people naturally wanted a different leader. The people hated the dishonesty and the perversion that were not clearly the feature of a good leader. A good leader fears God and so rules with integrity. Many of you know this. The opposite of integrity? Disintegrity or disintegration. When a person loses their integrity, their little world, their marriage, begins to disintegrate. Society disintegrates. Doing what's right before God is vital for stability. And today, people are foolish to elect leaders who have no fear of God and whose private lives betray a lack of integrity. However tall, honest, upright they look, handsome, impressive, whatever their character looks like on television, if their private lives betray a lack of integrity, beware. When a leader is chosen by the people, they must be sure to appoint a man who fears God. Look at verse 15. Look at the wording there. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Interesting. So we may be impressed by a potential leader's qualities, his qualifications. But how can we know that it's someone that the Lord chooses? Are we going to wait for a little voice in our ear? It's very relevant for us as we're looking to appoint an assistant minister. Okay, he's not a king, but he is there to lead the church. Well, the questions are clear. Is he a man of God? Does he say what God says? This is why it's important we listen to the website. Does he have a godly reputation? Does he live by what God says? This is why the references are important. And actually, Paul's references are superb. Is he a leader of men? What's he achieved so far? Is he effective? And when we pray, do we have a widespread peace from God, from his Spirit, that this is right? So, he's got to be cautiously, carefully chosen, but now cautiously checked. The king's got to be loyal to Israel alone. When we choose a leader or a king, he's got to be one of your own people. You don't put a foreigner over you. Someone who's got sort of mixed motives. He's got divided loyalties. No, no, no. He's got to be, in this case, a brother Israelite. Only someone who's been brought up in God's ways will really understand them and be committed to them. They won't know God's teaching if they're not brought up that way. Herod the Great, he was an Edomite, and he had very much divided loyalties. Descendants of Esau, the traditional enemies of the children of Israel, of Jacob. Look at the difficulties Herod caused. Now, look on. What are the next three restrictions? They're quite remarkable, as they explicitly cut across the sort of king that everyone else looked for. 16. Why on earth horses? Because horses meant power, military power. The point of having a large number of horses was the equivalent of Saddam Hussein having a large number of tanks. Horses meant you could have many chariots. And if the horse got injured, put another one in, off you go. It meant you could trade horses for ground troops. So when Egypt wanted a few more horses, you say, okay, you give us some soldiers. And so the alliance with Egypt would be supposedly strengthened. Look at verse 16, that's the scenario here. But God doesn't want Israel to link its fortunes with any other pagan nation. As God's chosen people, they are to remain true to him. And he'll bless them, he says. He promises this. Oh dear, remember what happened to Solomon? You look up 1 Kings 4:26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. It's very clear in Deuteronomy, it mustn't do that. But Solomon went against the word of God. And the next one's interesting too. Many wives. The giving of wives in those days often sealed alliances between nations. So an Israelite king could take an Egyptian princess as a wife to cement a military alliance. But there'd be a price to pay. The new wife would inevitably bring with her her religious beliefs and their priests. Again, in the book of 1 Kings, we read how King Solomon, he started so well, but he went after horses, he went after wives and alliances. Let me read what it says in 1 Kings 11. It's worth looking up. Just turn over, would you? Because it's quite a telling bit. 1 Kings 11, 1-6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Ebonites, Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. It's a bit like Henry VIII, isn't it? As Solomon grew old, his wives, note this, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. How difficult it is for young Christians who allow themselves to get involved and then marry non-Christians. Don't do it. What happened to Solomon is usually repeated. The hearts become turned towards other priorities. They're not fully devoted to the Lord their God. The Bible is clear. Do not be unequally yoked. Actually, it's a very good test when you're looking for a leader to look at the wife. The reason is that you'll see there the sort of qualities that a man values. It's very telling. Well, many horses, many wives. Now, third one here, back in Deuteronomy 17, great wealth. The desire to accumulate great wealth, silver and gold, can so easily become a false god. There's a matte cartoon, I don't know if you've seen it. It shows a bespoke tailor fitting a new suit for a politician. And he asks him, "Will you be lining your own pockets, sir?" So easy for a leader to use things for his own advantage. And Paul warned Timothy about this when appointing church leaders. People who might love money. 1 Timothy 3:3. Not quarrelsome, not lovers of money. It's not having money that matters. It's the constant desire for more that prevents us seeing what God wants us to see. Wasn't it Rockefeller was asked one day, "How much money do you need to be happy?" "Oh, just a little more." One day, a miserable but rich man visited a rabbi. The rabbi took him to his window and asked what he could see. "Well, lots of men, women and children outside in the street." Then he took him to a mirror and asked the same question. "What do you see?" "Well, I see myself," the rich man replied. The rabbi concluded, "Both the window and the mirror are made of glass, but the mirror is glass covered with a little silver. The silver stops you seeing anything but yourself." So, carefully chosen, cautiously checked, but how can we ensure that the head of a country, a company, or a family acts with integrity? How can we do this? How is it that God wanted the future king to remain true to himself? The answer has always been the same. Keep God's word central. So my last point is consistently biblical. This is so important. Many church leaders in this country now are not based on scripture. Look at verse 18. It's so important. You see, this isn't just for kings, but for all of us with any leadership role or aspirations. We've got to be scriptural. Look at this. It's a great thing to know this bit in Deuteronomy 17. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, the king is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It's to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Oh, if only Henry VIII had done that. See, the most important thing for a leader is to be immersed in Scripture. No one, no king, no leader must ever forget the lessons that Scripture teaches, that any leader is primarily responsible to God. We all got that. The Scriptures teach us that no king, no leader is more important in God's eyes than anybody else. Leaders have been given responsibility. We've been given our status, even our money, as God's representatives. We're only here for a short time. This is in radical contrast, isn't it, to the kings of ancient Middle East that almost always set the king up as a deity. And he lorded his status over his people as a dictator. It's happening in the Middle East now. because the rulers do not see themselves as responsible to a loving, gracious God. In contrast to those nations around, the king of Israel was God's servant and the equal of other people. How naive it is to expect atheists and pagans to behave in a godly way. It is stupid. The Stalins, the Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, the Pol Pots, the Putins, the Mugabes, whatever. These are godless men who won't live in fear of God. I'm sure you've all seen it in businesses, in companies. They don't know God, they don't revere his word, and so they think they're independent. Now the question comes to us, do we feel that we are determined to be people of this book? Honestly, do we love it? Do we read it? Do we read it every day to our family? Are we known as a people of this book? If we're not, it usually means that, well, we're playing with it. Do we write out bits of the Bible and learn it? The verse of the month we've got in this church is a great idea. It's a great beginning, but it is only a beginning. We are to be people of the book. Unfortunately, the kings of God's people largely ceased to treat God as their Lord, or even listen to God's word. Read through 1 and 2 Kings. You see what happens. You look at the evaluation of God of each of his ruler. He reigned for 30 years and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Great stuff. Or he reigned for 40 years and did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. The kings are always judged on how well they'd obeyed the word of the Lord. But there's more to this little passage here. We've talked about it's a prophet, priest, and king. All three are looked at. Isaiah promises a time when a true servant-hearted king will rule God's people. You know, the classic Isaiah 9. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This same king of Isaiah is a prophet and a priest. They're not three different people. They're combined in one. He taught us God's eternal truth, Jesus did. He's the prophet. He himself became the means by which our sin could be forgiven, by becoming the only sacrifice by which sin could be atoned for. The sacrifice of a lamb, a goat, or an ox in the Old Testament or in all those bits of the world can't bring us forgiveness before Almighty God. It's a picture. All these sacrifices in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the one and only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who became our substitute. Jesus was indeed God's chosen one, God's Messiah. He was God's one and only Son. He was chosen by God. But we've also chosen him to be our Saviour and our Lord. He was one of God's own people, unlike Muhammad or Reverend Moon, the Moonies. He didn't long for military power, did he? Indeed, he taught us that the church would win not by the sword, but by love. He didn't allow himself to be distracted by his sex drives or love of money. Jesus was immersed in Scripture. He'd learnt the Bible passages by heart. He knew God's word well. Don't think that somehow because he was the Son of God, he automatically knew it. No, no, no. He was tempted just like us. He spent hours reading and studying and learning. He had to work at it, just like you and I. And just as we've got to help our children to do this, help them to learn Scripture, reward them, give them prizes. Help them understand it every day as you read the Bible with them. So here, in the depth of the Old Testament, we see the same God who never changes. Jesus is here. This book, the whole book, is about him. He's our king. He's our personal king. He wants to rule in our hearts. As God's prophet, he proclaims God's word to us, God's truth. And as priest, he's saved us from our sins. Isn't this a fantastic story? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Do you feel this? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that here in the old Mosaic book of Deuteronomy, we have such a glorious truth that leaders should be men of integrity, but men who fear God. Lord, we do pray for us here as we look to appoint an assistant pastor. Lord, do help us to be wise. But Lord, most of all, help us to show to our society around us that God is still in control and will judge everybody. Lord, help us to be wise as we vote for people. But Lord, most of all, we pray for ourselves. Help us to see in the Lord Jesus, our King, our Prophet, our Priest. And help us to be devoted to him, to be devoted to his word. Lord, we just praise you that you've given us such a great king. Amen.